Well, our text this evening is Acts chapter 9, verses 20 to 31. It's all about the early days of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to refer to him as he's referred to here as Saul. Now, it's often said, when somebody's converted, the early days really count. If you become a Christian, it's very important to take your stand as soon as you can. So if you're in school, it's important to let others know that you're a Christian. If you're in university, it's important to let others know that you're a Christian. If you're in work, it's important to show by your life and by your lip that you belong to the Lord. Those early days really do matter. If you keep quiet and say nothing, it's so easy just to begin to conform and to go along with others. It's very important in the early days to make your stand. Now, if we haven't done that and we feel that we've gone back, the Lord is gracious and he is able to give us new pages, new chapters, new times where we can make our stand. Sometimes harder for us, isn't it? But the Lord can do that. And we're very conscious as we've come to live in Talbot Green, we're trying to make a stand early on with our neighbours and with the people we meet. And we feel in some ways it's a new chapter for us. Well, here's Saul. He's been dramatically converted. Do you remember? We read that he received letters in verse 2 from the synagogues of Damascus, chapter 9, verse 2. And he was on his way with the authority of the high priest in Jerusalem to go all the way to Syria in order to stamp out the church there. That was his task. The synagogues in Damascus had invited him. But as he was getting near to that city, the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him in all of his glory. The light of the presence of Christ was so blinding that this man found himself physically blinded. And for 3 days, he didn't eat, he didn't drink. He prayed and sought the Lord. A man was sent to him, Ananias. He didn't want to go. He was fearful to go to this great persecutor of the church. But Ananias went in obedience to the Lord. An angel had been sent to him. He had a vision. And God had spoke to Ananias. The angel had said to him, go, lay your hands on this man Saul. And he went and he laid his hands on him. And the scales fell from his eyes. And he could see. And then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then this man was baptized. Now, what would he do in those early days? Would he lie low? Would he keep things quiet? Would he work out a strategy? Would he wait for an opening? Would he be diplomatic? What does he do? Well, he actually goes to those synagogues who had first invited him to persecute the church. And he goes to that territory and he boldly proclaims Jesus Christ to them. Jesus, the Son of God. That seems like suicide, doesn't it? Seems like mad. Can you imagine the people? They've invited him. They've sent these letters authorising him to come. They probably don't know about his conversion experience, but he turns up in their synagogues. And they're eagerly waiting. This is the person they've been expecting. They've been longing for him to come. They want to get rid of this way, this sect. These people who talk about Jesus being the Messiah. You can imagine that they're looking at him and admiring him as he comes into the synagogue. Maybe they invite him to speak at the front. And they're wanting to hear what he's got to say. What does he do? He doesn't give his testimony. He simply unfolds the scriptures, declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. And they're amazed, and they're staggered, they're perplexed, they can't understand it. He's a man who's filled with the Holy Spirit, a man who's preaching boldly, and they're absolutely dumbfounded. Now, how do you explain this? What happened was a miracle in that man's life. An absolute miracle had occurred. His life had been turned upside down. He was once a hater of Christians. He was so sure of his beliefs. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But he met the risen Christ. And he was absolutely convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. And what these Christians had been saying was true. He'd heard that sermon that Stephen preached. He'd heard Stephen go through all those Old Testament scriptures. He'd listened to his argument. And now it all made sense. It was true. All the scriptures had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. A miracle had occurred in his life. It was a clear-cut conversion. And he was prepared to die for the truth. Twice we read in this passage that they sought to kill him. That didn't make him give up. He was so persuaded of the truth that he was ready to die for it. I think that's what we need to pray for in our day and age. Sometimes today when people profess faith, you wonder, is it real? You don't want to be the judge of a person. You know the Lord is their judge. But you want to see something clear cut. You want it to be definite faith. You want the person to understand the cost and be willing to be counted for Jesus Christ. You want to see clear evidence. Now we understand that when a person becomes a Christian, they're a babe. And there's so much more for them to learn. And we understand that it was, in one sense, a little bit different for this man Saul. Because he met the risen Christ. And he also had a store of Bible knowledge in his mind. Though he understood it wrongly. And there are many people who come with no Bible knowledge at all and they're converted. We need to understand the difference. That they're babes and they need to be brought along and helped. But you do want to see something clear cut. You want to see, first of all, a love for God's word. They're anxious to hear God speaking to them. You want to see people who want to pray. You want to see people who are concerned for Jesus and his gospel and love the church. Even if they have very little understanding, you want to see some zeal. We need to pray for that in our day and age. Clear-cut conversions. Now, let's examine these early days of Saul. We're going to look at boldness in preaching to see how he was strengthened in the midst of opposition. We're going to consider that remarkable deliverance that God gave him early on in his Christian life, showing that the Lord was for him. We're going to look at this unexpected hiccup in his early days when he was refused by the church in Jerusalem. Refused initially fellowship. They were so unsure of him. Then we're going to see him finding a friend, somebody who would become a lifelong friend. Yes, he'd have a problem later on, but he'd be a colleague in the ministry. God gave him that person early on. And above all, we're going to look at the rich blessing of God that came upon the churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So the days of the right hand of God, the days when the Spirit came down in great power. Let's first of all consider his preaching. Look at this, verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Later on, when Barnabas reports about him, in verse 27, Barnabas says, this man Saul, he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. This was a great step of faith for this man. I wonder what was in his heart. He wasn't superhuman. As he was walking to those synagogues, I wonder if he was shaking in his boots. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians, he mentions, or is it 2 Corinthians? He mentions how often he preached the word with great fear and trembling. but with power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, so he declared Christ crucified to them. He knew what it was to go with fear and trembling. And yet in his weakness, he knew tremendous boldness that came from the Lord. And what did he preach? He preached that Jesus is the Son of God. He would have spoken of his miracles. He would have spoken of his resurrection. He would have preached his full deity, that this one has come from heaven. The promise of the Father has been fulfilled. He would have cited Old Testament scriptures. Remember, he had no New Testament. He couldn't open up a New Testament and expound it. There was no New Testament. There was the oral tradition that was being passed on. And there was the Old Testament. And Christ himself had spoken to him on the road to Damascus. He was to spend a period of 3 years when he was alone, much time even in the Arabian Peninsula, where he would receive revelation from God. But these were early days. And he was showing to them that Jesus is the Son of God. Leonardo, our friend who was here this morning, explained to me that when he went to Senegal, he was preaching in a Muslim context through a translator. And he said one of the things he wanted to emphasize was that Jesus was the Son of God, and the translators were fearful of him preaching that. It was a fearful thing for Paul to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, the Jews hated that. That's why they crucified the Lord Jesus. They understood that he claimed to be one with the Father. He claimed to be the Son of God. And that was their point of controversy. How dare you say that? But Paul preached this message with all of his heart. Now there's a great stir. It was amongst the synagogues. You can imagine the news that went round. They say there was 20 to 30 synagogues in Damascus at that time. After many days, we read in verse 23, and we're going to consider what that means in a minute, they began to plot to kill him. It was a controversial message, but he was sure of it. This morning, somebody said to me, "I think you're a teacher rather than a preacher." I don't mind. But what was Paul doing? So what was Saul doing with them? He was certainly preaching with all his heart. It was as if the word was coming right through his being. It wasn't as if there was a detached body of doctrine here, and he was teaching about these doctrines in some sort of detached way. It wasn't like that. He'd met the risen Christ. Everything was real. Everything was personal. He knew Christ. He preached with conviction. The truth had taken hold of his life, and the people knew it. And there was unction upon the word, and they're affected by it. Now notice, there were no record of conversions in these early days. Saul wasn't to see many people converted early on. God had told him that you are a chosen vessel. God had told him that he would proclaim his word. But he wasn't straight away to see conversions. Now, what was his commission? Verse 15, he was chosen to preach to whom? To bear my name before Gentiles. So what did he do? Did he go out into the marketplace and preach Christ to the Gentiles? Did he find a public arena where he could debate with Gentile people? No, he went to Jewish people. You might say he's not being true to his calling. But you'll find that throughout his life, he always went first to the Jew, always, and then the Gentile. He had a great burden for his countrymen. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 to 3. He says this, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." He was burdened for his own people. You and I ought to have a burden for our own people. We ought to have a burden for the ancient people, the Jewish people. Paul understood that they were God's chosen people. Yes, they were being cut off that the Gentiles might come in. But God would still have purposes for them, and he was burdened for them. So burdened that he said, I'm willing to go to hell. I wish if it was possible I could be accursed and go to hell in order that they might be saved. He was a man who always rejoiced, but he says, I have continual sorrow in my heart, continual grief. And it's not a little bit, it's great. I long that they might be saved. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. This isn't speaking now about the new Israel of God, Jew and Gentile. This is speaking about God's ancient people. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That was his burden. And then you go to Acts chapter 17 after he's been preaching many years. And what do you find? He's going through Gentile territories. What do we read? Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. What did he do? He used argument. He was teaching. He was a preacher and a teacher. He was reasoning, debating with them, applying the word to their minds, wanting them to use the faculty of their minds to listen, to evaluate, to consider, to ponder. And he was using the scriptures for this, but he was there amongst his own people, the Jewish people. He loved them. And so Saul begins his own ministry amongst his own people. And surely we ought to all have a burden for those around us. And we ought to minister to those around us. And if we haven't got a burden, we ought to say, Lord, place that burden upon my heart. Give me a burden for souls, that they might be saved. It's amazing his preaching, isn't it? Verse 27, he preached with boldness, but verse 29... later he's preaching and he speaks boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's now in Jerusalem. He's disputing against the Hellenists. They're attempting to kill him. But he's there disputing with them. How? Well, there are over 300 references in the Old Testament that speak of the Messiah. And he's using these texts. And he's bringing it to their minds. And he's given supernatural strength. Go back to verse 22. When he's back there in Damascus, what happens is he preaches, Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. God gives him an unusual amount of strength and energy, physically, spiritually. It's God who's giving him this. It's God who's enabling him. It's God who's using him. In the midst of opposition, he's knowing increasing strength. Do you remember Stephen? Before he was martyred, we read that he disputed with them and nobody could resist his wisdom. He was before the 71 erudite men, part of the Sanhedrin, and none of them could resist his wisdom and the authority with which he spoke. It was from God. And so we need to pray for that today. We need to pray for preachers that they will be bold and wise and be able to handle the scriptures well. That they will be given authority. They will be filled with the Holy Spirit. All this is because he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, Ananias says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was. And we need to pray for spirit-filled preaching today. So that's something of the boldness that we read about in his early days. But let's consider this remarkable deliverance. If a film was made about his early life, this would be, they'd make a lot of this, wouldn't they? Here's the people, and they're watching the gate of the city. Maybe these Jews have now contacted the town councillors, and they're involved in it, and they're wanting to get him. They've planned to kill him. he's been hidden away by the believers, and they're wondering how they're going to get him out. So they get this huge basket, and people who've got ability manage to tie it and lower him down over the wall, and he escapes. It was God's goodness to him. And you'll find that throughout his life, there were many remarkable deliverances. Do you remember once 40 men? They pledged together not to eat or drink anything. They vowed not to eat anything or drink anything until they had killed him. And they lay in wait for him. They were going to ambush him. But the Lord was very gracious, because Saul's sister's son happened to hear about it and was able to pass a message on to him. He was then Paul. And he was delivered. And here it comes to the attention of Saul, that they're plotting his death. Look at it, verse 24. And their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, let him down through the wall in a large basket. He must have given such praise to the Lord, such thanksgiving for such a wonderful and glorious deliverance. And he was to experience that sort of thing on many occasions. When we read here in verse 23, after many days were passed, we have to ask, how many days was that? Because after many days, they're plotting, they're seeking to kill him, he's let down in a basket, and then he goes to Jerusalem. But you have to read Galatians 1, verses 16 to 18, and ask yourself, when did Galatians 1, 16 to 18 occur? There we read that before he went to Jerusalem, before this time of being let down in a basket, he spent a period of 3 years. And it was seen that much of that time was in the Arabian desert. When you go home, have a look at Galatians 1, 16 to 18. So he's in Damascus preaching. He goes away. He's on his own. Maybe he's preaching in this peninsula there. He's receiving revelation from God. He's an unknown quantity. The people don't know much about him in Jerusalem. He has all this time, and then when he gets back to Damascus, this plot thickens, and then they want to kill him. And then he's let down in the basket, and he goes to Jerusalem. So as we read through Acts 9, we mustn't assume that he's preaching 1 month, and there's a death threat straight on, and then he's let down out of the window. It wasn't like that. These things were building up, hotting up over a period of time. Now, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11, Paul testifies of some of the experiences he's passed through in his life. And he tells of an occasion where he despaired once even of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He says this to the Corinthians: "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Do you remember Adrian Carey Jones when he came to us and spoke on these words? Paul was at his absolute limit. His absolute limit. It wasn't just that he was weary and troubled and they were despairing that they would even live any longer. It was beyond their strength, beyond measure. It was a desperate situation. He says this: "We had the sentence of death in ourselves." Why? "That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Sometimes God puts us in situations. I'm feeling like that at the moment. Like going to Mozambique. I believe it's beyond my strength, beyond my ability. Sometimes God does that to you. He puts you in these situations where you feel, "I can't do it, Lord." But he does it that he would show that it's of him. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And then he says this, verse 10, "who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." He says we have been delivered. We are being delivered. And God will deliver us. I'm confident that through your prayers, this will happen, and much thanksgiving will go to God in heaven. Paul knew that God was for him. He knew that his time to go to heaven was only when God determined. And there was nothing that man could do to him to take away his life. If it wasn't the Lord's time, whatever a person did, it couldn't change the situation. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 17 to 18. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 17 to 18. Sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. This is what he says about another occasion when everybody had forsaken him. When he was on his own and had to make a defense alone. He says this, verse 17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. That's tremendous, isn't it? Could you say that you could have that sort of certainty? Could we have that sort of certainty? Why not? God is the same God. If we were put in terrible situations of persecution, could God not come to us in the same way for his glory, for his honour? Could he not strengthen us when we feel alone? And could it not be that he will stand with us and he will deliver us? Paul was certain of that. And so in the lesser situations that we face, let us trust in the living God. So we've considered this evening his early days. First of all, the boldness that he knew. Secondly, the deliverance that God gave to him. He knew that nothing would separate him from the love of Christ. Whatever his situation, God was ordering all things for his good and for his benefit. But let's look at this unexpected hiccup and the finding of a friend. Look with me at verse 26. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, you would have thought that news would have filtered through. If 3 years has passed, that somebody would have said to them all the things that he'd done. He preached in the name of Christ. He stood boldly. But for them, he was an unknown quantity. Maybe that 3-year period away, that time when he was in the desert, put a question mark over him. What's happened to him? Is he an imposter? Is he a mole who's come amongst us? Is he a wolf in sheep's clothing? All they could remember was the person who persecuted the church, who went into the homes of men and women and dragged them out. The one who agreed with the martyrdom of Stephen. And so they suspected him. All that he had done had left a deep scar upon the church. And they couldn't believe that God had changed his life. And so initially he faced a rebuff from the church. Now that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we experience blips in our Christian lives. Sometimes those blips come from unexpected quarters. Christians who are wary of us. Have you ever had that? Perhaps because of gossip. Perhaps because of some falsehood. Or perhaps of something that we were in the past, but we're not now. And the person remembers the past. And so they treat us differently. And they don't receive us fully. At such times, we need to know that our standing is in Christ. Remember when we came to that church in Manaus, and they were part of a very narrow denomination. Unless you'd been baptized in their denomination, you had to be baptized again. Whatever church, it was a very tight-knit thing. So I come from another grouping of churches in Brazil, and they were very suspicious of me, really wondering if I was going to teach them other doctrine, wrote a letter against me signed by about 23 people with 7 points on it, quite questioning whether I was really one of them and whether I was really bringing the gospel. There was all this suspicion, and it's passed on, and sometimes we can be in that situation, and it's difficult, isn't it? At such times, you need a friend. And the Lord was good. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. We've already heard about Barnabas earlier on. He's that generous man, that kind man, that giving man, the one who's willing to sell things and to give it to the feet of the apostles, the one who strengthens and encourages. What does he do? I believe in you. It's true. I've heard the evidence. People have told me. I don't doubt it. And so Barnabas brings Saul before the apostles. He tells of how he's preached boldly in the name of Christ. And then they accept him. And then he becomes part of the church and he goes freely in and out amongst them. The church is far better off when it has those sort of people in it. People who heal breaches. People who are able to put down the gossip and the slander and the falsehood. When there's ones who are there by your side to strengthen you and help you. We need Barnabases today. We ourselves need to remember as well that if we've had a past, Saul had a past, that even if others remember our past, the Lord has forgiven us. And the Lord does not remember our sin anymore. And we must stand upon that. And then lastly, I want us to consider this final verse, verse 31, to see that in these early days, when there was the start of some persecution, there had been persecution in Jerusalem, Saul had faced it up there in Damascus. He's facing it again in Jerusalem. There's persecution, but even at such a time of suffering persecution, the church has been blessed in a great way. What do we read? Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You see, their persecution was less now. The great protagonist against the Christian faith, Saul, was now one of their number. And God saw to it that the church, he should know a great time of peace. Probably the better manuscripts of this, then the church, singular, throughout all Judea and Samaria, had peace. And they were edified. There was only one church. They were one in the Lord. And in that place of unity, and in that place of the fear of God, they knew great comfort, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Does it seem strange that it should talk about the fear of the Lord? And then the next sentence, comfort. In your mind, are those two things opposites? In your mind, is the fear of the Lord something where there's trembling and concern and worry? And comfort's just about feeling relaxed and at peace, and the two don't go together. Well, let me explain. The fear of the Lord is not a cringing fear of God. The fear of God is a great respect and honour for him. Sometimes there may be trembling in his presence, sometimes. But it's a life that honours God, that pleases him. Imagine you're on a beach and you've got the two red flags and you know you must swim between those two flags. That's the place of safety. And so it is. If you're under the word of God and respecting the word of God and obeying it, you follow what God says. You're in the place of safety and comfort, the place of peace and blessing. If you honor God and please him, that's when the Spirit of God gives you great comfort. And these churches knew that, and they were being edified, built up, and multiplied. These were days of great blessing that Saul was seeing early on. Could that happen again to the churches in Great Britain? For we know days when the numbers are being multiplied and when God's people walk in his fear, they obey his word, they love him, they fear him, and they know great comfort and peace. The Lord is the same God, and he's able to bring times of refreshing from his presence again. So let's pray for these things. Let's pray for boldness. Boldness in declaring the truth. Let's pray for confidence in our God that he is able to deliver us. Let's pray that we will be united. It was a time when the church was united. Let's pray that we would point others to Christ. And when people come to our church, they would know something of the presence of God here. They will feel that God is in this place. They would fall down and worship him. Amen.